Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you're a visitor to our church, you picked a humdinger of a day to be here as we're talking about the discipline of children. I guess everybody's got their opinion about it. And I'll see how badly I can just confuse us all this morning. No, hopefully not that. But Ephesians chapter 6, children under the discipline of Christ. We do normally go through books of the Bible. We normally take as our main points for the passage straight from the scriptures. Today will be a little bit of an exception to that. And you'll see that we really covered these verses in the last 2 weeks. But because of the nature and the importance of parenting and disciplining children, I think there's a lot of confusion out there. And I hope to help with that for yourself, no matter what your age is. Sometimes, as an adult, we're still trying to figure out or recover from the wrong kinds of discipline from years ago, you know. So we all can be benefited from this. And the reality is we all know people who have children or grandchildren. Maybe it's our grandchildren, in fact, that this could be helpful for. So children under the discipline of Christ. As I get into this message, there are two books that I highly recommend. I have copies of them for myself. You're welcome to borrow mine, or we can get some ordered if we need to, or you can get them yourself. One's a book called by Ted Tripp called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. Very good, pretty exhaustive. And just because I recommend a book doesn't mean I agree with everything in it. The only book I ever recommend that I agree everything about is the Bible. Doesn't mean I always get it right, but just keep that in mind, okay? All right, the other book that's very, very good, especially as your kids start to turn a little bit older, maybe into the preteen, into the teen years, is called Gospel-Powered Parenting by William Farley. Gospel-Powered Parenting. Very helpful book. Both of these books are going to teach you about disciplining from a heart of love and a heart of graciousness. And hopefully today, the things I share with you will be based on love and grace as well. So we'll read scripture together. You can follow along as I read the Word of God. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This ends our reading of God's holy word. May we believe it today, and may we apply it to our lives for His glory and for our joy. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God Almighty, I pray that we would not rebuff your word in any way, that we would not turn a deaf ear to it, that we would listen to it, we would take what has been read, and now as we try to apply it, help us. Lord, this message today will very likely have parts to it that fall short of what we just read. We understand that verses 1 through 4 are the only parts of this sermon that are 100% accurate. So, first of all, humble us today. Humble me, humble the hearers, humble us all with that thought. But Lord, may we not be people of fear, but people of faith that want to rightly divide this word and now rightly try to apply it to our families and to help other people apply it to theirs. Lord, souls are at stake. The souls of our children and our grandchildren are at stake. Maybe the souls of parents in this room and grandparents. Lord, if we approach this idea of discipline from a self-serving, self-centered, self-righteous vantage point, our souls certainly are at stake. So deliver us from such falsities and give us the truth of your word today. In Christ's name I ask, amen. So I would argue that aside from various types of persecution that we see go on in the world, there's probably no greater test of spiritual maturity than raising children. You know, if you want to get a flavor for where you are in your walk with the Lord, look at your parenting. And oftentimes you will see that it is the greatest test or among the greatest tests of your spiritual maturity before the Lord. We've studied what Paul has said is the reason why to discipline children. He's given us the reason why. We covered that in the last 2 weeks. Namely, because God commands it. God commands discipline to be a part of the home. He has said in verse 1, children, obey your parents. And then to the fathers, which also would include the mothers, of course, by extension, that the parents are to discipline their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we know that when God commands something, that it's good. It is a good thing. You say, well, I had this experience or that experience because of discipline or whatever. Listen, if it's biblical, it's good. Now, we all mess up in our disciplining of other people and receiving discipline, how we receive it or don't receive it. That's not what's at stake or what's at issue. What is at issue is, are we going to receive God's word as good, these commands as good? So we're going to, by faith, do that today. We're going to receive it because it's good. So that's why, because God commands it. But further, why? Why is it so important, so crucial? Well, God commands it. True. But why is it that God commands it? Why is it so crucial that discipline be a part of the home? Because children have depraved hearts. They have depraved hearts. The word depraved means corrupt. Corruptible, not incorruptible, but corrupt. What we mean by corrupt here is in body, mind, and spirit, they are sinners, just like the adults in the room. They are sinners with all kinds of wickedness that you can imagine. They are natural born sinners. This is the revolutionary idea of the Bible, the teaching of the Bible, that we arrive with this taint, with this corruption, with this sin nature of Adam, the Bible says. And as much as we love our children, and as crazy cute as they are, right? Because we all got the pictures like, boy, look how cute they are. Look at those pigtails. Look at that little sailor outfit. Look at those little shoes. They're crazy cute. The reality is they are not born innocent. Psalm 51, verse 5, David speaking about himself. So he's not throwing stones at other babies. He's throwing himself under the bus in Psalm 51, verse 5. And he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not talking about his mother's sin. He's talking about him. He's talking about the sin nature of Adam that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians and in Romans as well, not to mention Ephesians as well, and on we could go. So here's what I'm saying. Children sin instinctively and intuitively. No parent has ever taught their son to lie. They say, okay, listen, what I want you to do, I want you to lie. And it's like a new, oh, I didn't know I could do that. No, children already know they can do it, and they've already been doing it before they learn from your bad example, because we're liars too. So they intuitively know how to sin. We see it very early on. And they see these rebellious hearts very early on. From the earliest days, they explode in anger when they're hungry, when they don't want their diaper changed, when they don't want to lay flat on the changing table to change the diaper, when they don't want to go down for a nap. And it's just this little one-year-old, you know, and it's just, it's there. It's there. And I'm thinking, you must be crazy. Tell me to lay down for an hour. I'm going, man. But they're not doing it, right? So there's this battle. There's this internal battle that they demonstrate persistently. Before you know it, they're forming words to express their rebellion against your authority. Often the first word that a child says is no. Please clean up the toys. No. Eat your food. No. Put your jacket on. No. Please sit down on the couch and stop hopping. No. All right. It's one of the first words that they learn. But here's the reality, church. This helps. If you have ears to hear this, this will help you so much. The reality is, before your child ever was able to verbalize the word no, they've been telling you no all their lives up until that point, with their misbehavior, with their rebellion, with their unwillingness to do what you say, through their fits of anger and what have you. And so their whole lives has been much of it has been no to you. And now they're being able to say no. And then what happens is, they get in trouble. They get reprimanded. They get corrected or disciplined for telling you no. So they figure out very quickly that it's not okay to say no to mom and dad and be able to get away with that. So let's start to cover up our rebellion. So then they begin to lie. They begin to deceive. They begin to hide the snack food that they ate and weren't supposed to. Then they throw away the wrappers and hide it in the trash can. And they sweep over stuff and they cover over things. And they do all kinds of deceptive things. Ring any bells for any of us in this room? Look in the mirror. You're one of them, right? That's what we do. That's what sinners do. They run from the light. They run from what is true. Left to themselves, children will continue in this pattern of rebellion. Left to themselves, they will. And they will continue to follow their own hearts further and further and further away from God. They're already born far away from God, and they will just keep baby stepping away, sometimes leaping away further and further from God. Therefore, children need clear authority in their lives. They need expectations. They need boundaries. Boy, we live in a boundary-less society anymore. Let them run free. Too much freedom. Children need responsibilities. Children need consequences, or what we're going to call mainly discipline here this morning. So with this foundation built as an introduction for why we are to discipline children, we're ready, I think, to address the how. Now, before I get into this is not a 12-step program to having perfect children or a 3-step magical steps. These are principles. I want to be very clear. These are principles that are biblical, but they're going to look differently with different families and different children, because I don't know about you, but I often was under the impression growing up, there's only one way to discipline. If you don't do it like that with every child, then you're wrong. And that's just not the case. We're not dealing with inanimate objects. We're dealing with children made in the image of God. And we're all very unique and different. We all have the same common problem, that sin, but that can be so different across personalities and personages. So here they are. Here are the basic three. And as usual, I got lots of minor points to go with some of these, okay? Number one, I'm just telling you, if you've struggled, some of these things can really help you, okay? Number one, aim all of your discipline at your child's heart. I cannot tell you how many years I spent not getting that right. And oftentimes I still don't. My children will testify to it. Y'all don't do that, but they could. Not today, at least. Maybe next week. All right. Aim at their hearts. Children do not have... This is so anti-cultural, countercultural. Children do not have behavioral issues. You say, well, of course they do. Yes, they do. But they don't. It's more than that, is my point. It is more than behavioral. They have a heart condition, biblically speaking. They have a heart condition. You see, the wrong behaviors are just the surface. They're the outward veneer. They're the outward manifestations of a much, much deeper problem down deep. They're sinful desires. What they want, when they want it, exactly the way they want it, no matter what you say, that is what is behind the physical other type of behaviors that you might get. So Jesus says it this way in Matthew 15, 19. Oh, Lord, use this in our life. Jesus is explaining the nature of sin. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. So where do evil thoughts come from? The heart. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Where do they come from? They come from the heart, the inner man, the deepest desires of the heart. And the Bible says those are wicked and sinful. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that. Ultimately, therefore, parents, you cannot change your child's heart. You see, that's why these quick and easy fixes and, you know, parenting 101, you know, 10 ways to have perfect children, whatever it is, it just doesn't work. That's not the way we should approach this. And we have to be very careful, because you can't change their hearts. Now, you might influence them, you might affect them, but you can't ultimately change them. See, God alone can change the heart. God alone. God can use you to change their heart. Now we're getting somewhere. Hence the sermon today, right? Hence this scripture that Paul has given us. God can use you as a means of His saving grace to change the heart of children. And that's why we're here, to celebrate that truth and to believe that truth. Therefore, discipline of children isn't about forcing a child to conform to your will. Discipline is about reconciling your child to God. Do you see how we have failed as parents oftentimes? We're trying to, you're going to do what I say, right? Versus, listen, child, I'm trying to get you right with God. I want to reconcile you to God. And it's a very different thing. So therefore, the goal is to help your children, to help them see the sinfulness of their sin and the goodness of Jesus Christ, who died to save us from our sin. That is what they need to hear most and foremost in their life. So aim all discipline at the heart. Number two, heart-oriented discipline is mostly formative. We addressed this idea of formative discipline last week, so if you need to go back and listen to that sermon to catch up, good, but I'll explain it briefly today as well. Heart-oriented discipline is mostly formative. Formative discipline is preventative mainly in nature, preventative discipline. And it is carried out formally and informally. It's carried out formally through family devotions, scripture reading, catechisms. We'll discuss that a little more in a bit, what these type of things are. And so that's preventative. It's like, okay, how is your child going to know it's not okay to steal unless you teach them that it's not okay to steal from God's word, things like that. And it's also taught or used informally. So throughout your everyday, you're going down the road, you see something happen that's not right, you make a comment, you know, the Lord says this is not right. So they're able to see their world and see the behaviors of other people and go, this is not measuring up to God's standard. So that's more informally. Probably the best verses in the Bible, the best set of verses in the Bible on this idea of formative discipline is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. It contains what's called the Shema. The Israelites, the Jews, would recite this at least once a day, sometimes twice a day, morning and evening. And it goes like this. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6, 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So you notice he begins with the heart. Okay, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. That's formative. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house. That's kind of formal, informal, depends on the situation. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down. So as you're going to bed, bedtime prayers, bedtime story from the Bible, something like that. When you rise up in the morning, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You know, it's everything. It's a part of your day. It's like putting on clothes, putting on jewelry. It's just a part of your daily life. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So this formative discipline, it's preventative. It's before they actually commit sin. That's where most of the discipline should happen. That's where most of it should happen. Heart-oriented. Number three, corrective discipline is used when a child disobeys clear instructions. So you have formative discipline, mainly preventative. Then you have corrective discipline, which is more reactive. It is more of a reaction to clear disobedience, assuming you've instructed them and taught them right from wrong regarding what they have done. So when our children insist on pushing back against our authority, refuse to obey, God exhorts us as parents to insist on obedience. That's where it gets tricky sometimes. We know that, especially as they get older. But there, we are there to say, this is not right. It is not okay to push against God. And again, we'll say this in a minute. It's not about us. It's not okay to push back against God. So there are three general stages of discipline. This is across the lifespan of your children, okay, that have been recognized by most Christians and people. And this kind of mimics a little bit even what the world has come up with, sociologically speaking. There's some similarities in some regards. So we're going to look at these. And as we go through them, I want to make sure you understand it's important to take note that these three stages, it's not like chronological. One, two, three, strictly, okay? You're going to notice they intersect, They overlap each other. They're intersecting each other, and they're overlapping each other in time. There's going to be, it's all having to do with discipleship. Therefore, you're going to see discipleship peppered throughout the whole thing. So here are the basic life stages. Number one, stage one, is corrective stage. Some have called this the give me your attention stage. Listen to me. Little children are not abstract thinkers. They are concrete, all right? Very much more concrete. They don't understand a five-minute speech about why it's wrong to eat candy from the candy jar because daddy or mommy said not to. They're just not going to understand that. Now, you explain a little bit, but they're just not going to get that. They need something else, and we'll get to that in a moment. So a suggested age range would be somewhere between birth and 7 years old for this corrective stage. This is the time mainly that you're trying to get their attention. And the way that you get their attention very, very early on, so just go ahead and say it right now, because there are going to be people potentially go, well, that preacher said I ought to spank my infant. Go ahead and get this out of the way right now. I do not believe you should spank an infant, but I do believe you should tell an infant no, even when they're really little. And you say it firmly but gently. Because if you don't start early on when they get fighting mad on the changing table, when they're 3 months old, they're really going to start fighting you. And at 6 months old, they're really, really going to be fighting you. So you have to start somewhere, and you start firmly but gently, not spanking them, but you let them know you're the parent very early on. Okay? And this blows people's minds sometimes, but just think about it. You're in charge, not the child. And you want to just slowly, it's sort of like getting in the pool, you know, the kiddie pool. You don't put your child way over there in the deep end. You're kind of guiding them out there toward discipline in this regard. So, for example, they arch the back on the changing table. They're trying to flip over, whatever the case may be. It's just a firm, gentle no. Let them know you're in charge. Okay? As you get closer to age one, maybe a little past one, depending on the child, depending on where you're falling in this area of discipline and your understanding, children begin to understand simple commands. They're starting to understand commands more and more because hopefully you've been training them early on. No, don't do that. Yeah, good job. That's good. So you're training them. So it's appropriate to give them a swat on the diaper. You know, a diaper, they're pretty padded nowadays. And, you know, honestly, it makes a sound more than it hurts. And you're not just trying to hurt them. You just want to startle them. Just, oh, whoa. Dad said no, and I heard a sound, right? That's the idea, because, again, you don't go out here and say, Jeremy's saying we ought to abuse our children or something, the little infants. That's not what we're talking about at all. You're saying, give me your attention. I want your attention. It's not okay. It's not okay to do these things. And so, at some point, that's the transition that begins to happen. At some point, again, I'm not setting the timelines, between that past one-year-old to two-year, terrible two-year time, it's okay to begin to have some type of a skin-on-skin spanking, scripturally speaking, whatever that works out to be exactly. It will depend on the personality of the child. It will depend on the transgression, what they've done or not done. For some children, a timeout is sufficient. You see, some of us are like, timeouts don't work, you know, or whatever. For some children, it's just fine. It gets their attention just fine. They really want to get back into the game, so to speak. It really can work. It really depends on so many factors. But I would argue this. In the cases of defiance, in the case of violence, I do believe a more type of a spanking of some kind is what the Bible would call for. Because it is not okay to be going around hitting other people. Violence, for example. So, you say, give me some scripture on this. We'll do that. Proverbs 23. It'd be a very foolish thing for me to stand here and say all this and to not have verses to back it up, right? So Proverbs 23, verses 13 through 14. The Bible says, do not withhold discipline from a child. So, okay, discipline, what is that? Well, in some cases, he's going to define it. Some cases, it is this. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, from the place of the dead, and or hell, potentially, right? Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, 15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The Hebrew here, the folly, bound up idea, is twisted roots. It's the idea of everything's all mixed up and twisted. And the Bible's saying discipline is going to help untwist the roots. It's bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So, before you spank, you need to do at least five things. Again, these are principles. Take them, leave them, apply them, chew on them, pray over them. They're principles, okay? Because I'm guessing that the majority, I would dare say, the majority of problems that people have with the biblical idea of spanking is because they have a wrong understanding of what it really is. All right? They've seen it abused. They've seen it misused. They've seen it done not biblically. Therefore, we won't have anything to do with that anymore. Okay? So there are principles from the Bible that will help us. Here they are. Number one through five. Number one, examine your motives. How many of our parents examined their motives every time before they disciplined us? How many of us examined our motives every time before? You see how this is very protective for everybody involved in the family, both the parent and the child. Examine your motives. Be sure that you're disciplining your child because God has been wrong, not because you've been wronged. Because what they have done is wrong, not because it's like, oh, you hurt me, you offended me, I'm angry now. No, examine your motives. Two, choose the right time, place, words, and tone. We'll say more about that in a moment. Three, examine the child. You see, before you ever get to the kid, you're looking at yourself. You're asking yourself questions. You're going, okay, why am I doing this? So then you get to number three, and it's like, okay, maybe I'm ready to discipline my child now and examine them. And so you need to ask questions. It's very difficult to discipline out of anger when you've gone through just these first few steps. It's very difficult. Ask them questions like, what is it that you did? Give them an opportunity to explain. You ever discipline your child to come to find out they didn't do what you thought they did? And then you're like the worst dad in the world, right? You're the worst mom in the world. And you know, it's like, man, I remember when my mom did that to me. Now I know how it feels. You feel like dirt. You feel terrible. And you should, because you didn't take the time to do the investigation. What did you do? What would have been a better response? Instead of hitting your brother, what would have been a better response in this situation? Speak the gospel into the situation. Briefly, don't go on preaching for hours. Just briefly point them to Jesus and the cross. If your child, if they respond with genuine repentance in that moment, I would dare say in the majority, maybe the majority, for sure in many cases, the discipline's over. Think about this. They have confessed, yes, I did it, and it's obvious there's genuine repentance. We don't follow through with the full discipline. Now, they may need to go apologize to somebody. They may need to pay money to somebody for something they broke or something like that. But as far as forgiveness in that moment, reconciliation is the goal. Repentance and reconciliation are the goal. Okay? Number four, give the spanking. Test the force of your SWAT on yourself. Most parents don't do that. And they should. You should know exactly how forceful it will be. Let's test it. The number of SWATs probably depends on the age of the child and the severity. 1, 2, 3, maybe 4 or 5 at the very most. Don't overdo that. There's no need for it. Again, we're trying to get their attention. We're just trying to get their attention. We're not trying to show them who's boss. We're trying to get their attention. In most cases, The rear end is the best place, traditionally. Bend them over the knee. If they have a diaper on, upper thighs, just fine. It should be painful, but when I say painful, I just like attention. You're just getting their attention. You want to startle them. You want to say, yeah, because here's the reality. You know those kids. Maybe you were one of them. Maybe it's one of you in here right now. It's that child that no matter how many times you spank them, they put on the airs of, that didn't hurt. I don't care. Whatever, they're recalcitrant. Do you realize you're not going to change their heart? See, that's where we parents get it. We just keep going and keep going and keep going. No, discipline and you move on, and that's difficult. Here's what the spanking should do. It should get their attention. What should the spanking not do? according to Ephesians 6:4. It should not provoke them to anger. It should not. Now, if they get angry on their own, not because you were too harsh, that's on them. But it should not provoke them to anger. And your child should never feel, listen to me, they should never feel like they're not safe with you. They should never feel like they're in danger from you. Does that make sense? That is not a biblical spanking. If they're terrified of you all of a sudden, that's too far. It's too much. All right, number five, hold and comfort your child. You spank them and you hold them and you comfort them and you tell them the Lord will forgive all who come to Him. He is merciful and good. He sent His Son to die for our sins. You say, Mom and Dad are not angry at you. We love you. We want to point you toward God, but you can't just go around hitting people, stealing things, lying. You can't do this. That is not right. It is not right. If you cannot hold your child and cry with them, maybe even, and comfort them after you have given them discipline, then you have disciplined them out a heart of anger and not grief. If you cannot hold them and comfort them, then you have not disciplined them biblically. If your child does not want to be comforted, don't force them to be comforted. Give them time and space. You know, I have been guilty. Maybe you have too. We treat children's emotions, and other people's too in general, we treat their emotions like a light switch, don't we? We come in and say, hey, I'm sorry that I offended you. I'm sorry that I did this. And we expect that person to turn off their negativity like that. And that is not how you are. Why would we try to insist on someone else turning off and on their emotions immediately like that? And then we do that to children who are learning what emotions are. They're new to all this. They don't have 20, 30 years of experience. We need to give them space. We need to give them time. And in most cases, they'll come back to you and they'll want to be comforted. So that's stage one, the corrective stage. That's the earlier years. We get to stage two. We call this the catechism stage. It has been called this by others as well. The catechism stage. It's the give me your heart stage. Children are starting to transition from the concrete thinker to the abstract a little more. They can take more deeper concepts and ideas. And prayerfully, the corrective stage has got their attention so that they're more willing to listen. They're more receptive to hear what the Word of God says. And we call it the catechism stage. It's because we're saying, give me your heart. We were saying, give me your attention. Now we're saying, now that I got your attention, hopefully, please, may I have your heart. I want to work on your heart with God's help. The Greek word from which we get the word catechism is katecheo. And it literally means, the original wording is to sound down. It's like, it's a nautical term where they would take soundings on the ocean or the lake and they would make these soundings. How far are they from shore or how deep the water may be, things of that nature. And so a sounding is to sound down and then you wait for what? An echo? And so you give God's word and then you're listening for an echo to come back from the heart of the child, not just from the mouth. You're wanting to hear it come from their heart. And hopefully that will happen. We traditionally have used what's called a question and answer, a Q&A catechisms, you know, to ask questions and then to listen. Do they give a biblical answer? Is it coming back? And is it coming from the heart? The catechism stage generally, notice the overlap, will start somewhere around age 3, maybe 4, and go through around age 12. Okay, the catechism stage. Is characterized by consistent Bible, giving them the Word of God, teaching them the Bible, praying, modeling prayer, taking them to church, let them see you serving in the local church and things of that nature. That's stage two. Stage three is the discipleship stage. We call this oftentimes the do as I do stage. That's what discipling is. Here's what Jesus said. I'm going to do what Jesus said. Now, you watch me do what Jesus said, and that person watches what Jesus told all of us to say, so we're watching each other. We're like an apprentice. God alone saves our children, if He's going to save our children. God alone saves. He is sovereign over the timeline of salvation for all people. But oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, children ages, say, 10 to 14, discipleship stage, 10 to 14, they're beginning to show signs. Some showing signs they are converted, born again. Others, maybe some evidences. Some may not have any signs of being born again at all. You say, what do I do? Disciple them anyway, as if they are. Treat them as if they're a Christian, even if they're not. Now, don't give them false assurance. Say, well, you're just a Christian. You're fine. I'm saying treat them as if, meaning just keep pouring God's word into them as if they're a disciple. But whether they're born again or not, your child, they're ready for this stage, this do as I do stage. This is when, I would dare say, we get this one as wrong as any of them. We get the early one wrong. We get the middle one wrong. We get the last one wrong half the time. And we just, this is the stage where you're preparing your child, who is now really beginning to be a young adult, to launch them out into the world. They are your disciple. As your disciple, they're like an apprentice. That's what the word disciple basically means. It means they're under your supervision still. You're still the mom and dad who has authority over them, but you're letting out the line a little more, a little more, a little more, giving them more freedom to stretch those wings. You begin to give them, you're supervising them, you're overseeing them like an apprentice, like you would to an apprentice, and you're watching. You're giving them responsibilities. You're giving them encouragement, advice. Here's what happened to me when I tried that. If you want to try it, try it. But it gives them accountability, someone to hold them accountable. All the while, it provides a safe, quote-unquote safe, environment for them to fail. Oftentimes, we ship them right out into the world, and they do all this failing out in the world, and they get devastated. And what would happen if we would back up and we gave them more freedom in the home, more responsibilities in the home? And when they fail, don't be there as a judge and to come down hard on them, but say, okay, well, let's rethink this. How could this have been better? And, you know, things of that nature. Primarily, daughters should shadow their mothers, and sons should shadow their fathers, primarily speaking. Many challenges, I would say, related to the so-called teenage years would be alleviated, at least, if more Christian families would practice this, treat them more like an adult instead of they're a little kid still. I'm your mom and dad, you're going to do what we say, versus, they got to start stretching those wings, they got to start being an adult eventually. Here's a safe place for that to happen. Out here we can pray and go to the Word together and encourage each other, because when they get out in the world, they're not going to get very much of that, right? Okay. And so you begin to give them more and more responsibilities. Here's what you got to be careful about. Beware of the philosophy, let children be children, go too far into their young adult years. That makes sense? Sometimes we try to force children to grow up too quick and not let them be kids. But listen, at some point, we got to help them transition to, it's not okay to act like a child in an adult body, right? You're old enough to do differently. So around age 12 or so, biblically speaking, age 12 was almost seen as like an adult. You see Jesus going to the temple and such things of that nature. What would it look like if you began to let your children have a say in some of the basics of the housekeeping and home management, cooking, the cleaning, lawn care, all right? I'll tell you what, man, without my son, he is a huge help in the yard, huge. Lawn care, car maintenance. Don't hide the budget from them. Let them know what it takes to run a household. The electricity is not cheap. That the water bill gets high sometimes. Teach them how to be an adult. Let them be in on calendar events, grocery list. Boy, you're really going to have a challenge there sometimes. So they're going to like that snack aisle. And that's where you come in and say, listen, we can have a few of those. We can't have all that though, right? Calendar events, finances, and maybe above all, or right up there with it, would be let them, encourage them, guide them into serving in the local church. There are things they can do along with you. In the local church. So today, this discipleship stage is much more difficult. We have what we've called in the last 100 years, compulsory education. And compulsory education has decentralized the family. And it's resulted in less time with your kids, more time with unbelievers, and much earlier exposure to pagan beliefs. Now, it wasn't always that way in the very beginning, but over time, that is happening more and more and more. It's more pagan than it is not anymore. So let's end by considering a few biblical principles of discipline to help parents avoid some of the pitfalls, okay? Notice here, these are principles. Two, notice that most of them are in the negative. Don't do this versus here's how you do it. Because how you do it, oftentimes, again, that's going to look differently in your family, and et cetera, for various reasons. So let's think about what are some of the pitfalls in parenting that we need to avoid. And there's 10 of them. Number one, don't discipline out of anger. I just cannot overemphasize that one. We've talked about that for the last 2 weeks. How many times we do it anyway? And then we see the results. You know, I've seen it put more gracefully than I'm about to say it, but you can't de-escalate an escalated child with your own escalation. You know, I'll raise the voice. They get loud. They get crazy. I'll meet them at there. And the reality is, if you do win that battle, you lost the child most times. You lose their heart. Remember last week, we're going for the heart. We said that this week, heart-oriented. So we are the adults. I can't tell you how many times my wife has said, Jeremy, you're the adult in this situation. And it's like the Holy Spirit's just like, there, yeah, right? God uses your spouse at times like that. Hey, you're the adult. You're not the child. Stop acting like a child, right? Don't discipline out of anger. Two, don't humiliate your child. This goes back to choosing the right time, place, words, and tone. Repentance and reconciliation are the goals, not humiliation, not condemnation, not labeling your child something. Don't put a label on your child. Put a label on their sin, right? Put a label on their sin, but don't label your child. Three, don't discipline for things done out of ignorance. Things done out of ignorance. If you haven't instructed your child about something, they need formative discipline. You say, well, I just keep letting them do it. No, you stop them with formative discipline. And then if it continues, then you got a corrective discipline issue. Sometimes you did not teach them or they just don't know yet. Four, don't discipline for things done out of character. If your child lies, but normally they're not a liar. I mean, some kids hardly ever lie. Some kids hardly ever steal. Some kids hardly ever talk back. Every child's got their pet sin, though. But if your child doesn't normally lie, but then they do, maybe give them a grace card there. Again, formative. Hey, what's going on? You don't usually lie like this to mom and dad. Have a conversation with them instead of straight to corrective discipline, right? Five, don't teach. This is huge. This is huge. It started in the 20th century and now it's in the 21st century. Don't teach delayed obedience. What's the number one strategy in this department? Don't make me what? Don't make me count to three. Some of y'all were brave enough to say it. Some of y'all have done this, so that's why you're like, oh, this is me. He's talking to me. Don't use this strategy. Don't make me count to three. That should be avoided. Similar vein, don't use playful voices when you're disciplining. So, for example, if you say, I want my child, come here, don't say, you better come here, little Johnny. Because what's the little Johnny going to do? He thinks you're playing, and he's going to run the other way. So instead, what you say is, firmly and gently, you say, come here, little Johnny. And when he obeys, then you go, good job, man. Then you congratulate them. Then you pat them on the back. You give them a high five. That's an awesome thing, right? But it's not okay until that happens, you know, to play otherwise. When your child's about to touch a hot stove, when they're about to pick up broken glass that you drop on the floor, when they're playing in the yard and they're getting close to the road that's heavily trafficked, these strategies of delayed obedience will not work. They do not work. They do not work. And so there's a lot at stake with this, physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Number six, don't use bribery. Don't use bribery. Don't use bribery to get obedience. Now, rewards, sure, but make sure it's a surprise. Because if you say it ahead of time, it's basically the same thing as a bribe. But a reward for, I mean, they've been struggling with the lying. They've been struggling with hitting their brother or sister. And all of a sudden, it's like they're kind of getting it finally, maybe. And things have changed. And you're like, hey, you know what I've noticed? I noticed that you haven't told a lie in like 3 weeks. Let's go to Baskin Robbins and get some ice cream. I am so proud of you. Thank God for that, right? I thank God for your behavior. So give them a reward. 7, don't manipulate. This comes, beware of manipulation too. Manipulation can come from the child and it can come from the parent. Children manipulate how? By crying, begging, showing you flattery, telling you what you want to hear, defying you. That's a form of manipulation. Listen, it doesn't feel good to be defied. For some of us with personalities, it kind of puts us back in a corner. Children, they can get a feel for if you're intimidated by that. Some parents are more than others. They use defiance. They use anger. They also manipulate through trying to pit one parent against the other. Tell one parent one thing and tell the other parent another thing. So beware. Moms and dads, you must be on the same page. And parents, you yourself must beware of giving manipulation or showing it with anger, with humiliation. That's a form of manipulation. Bribery is manipulation. 8, I wish I'd learned this one earlier in my own parenting. I wish my parents had known more about this perhaps too. Allow for a respectable appeal. Teach your child that you expect them to obey you, okay? But also teach your child that it's okay, at least sometimes, to respectfully say, but what about this, or may I that? Without you getting mad and saying, do what I said, right? So, example, your child says they don't really want to clean up their room, but you say, it's time to clean up your room, and they say, Dad, is it okay if I clean my room this afternoon? And they say it respectfully. Hey, we should listen to them. They're little people. They have little reasons, their own little reasons for asking that. We should listen. And if it's feasible, if it's a possibility, grant it. Grant it. Let them have it. Right? Okay. So allow for that. 9, don't let your child be the parent. Surely we know what that means. 10, I'm afraid we don't always know what this means. Don't assume the gospel. Churches fall all the time because they begin to assume the gospel. Individual believers begin to fall because they assume the gospel. In our parenting, in our homes, we forget, we fail, we fall because we start to assume the gospel. Here's what I mean by that. We must, parents, return to the foot of the cross again and again and again to remember God is sovereign over us, over our families, over our children. God has sovereign grace, sovereign mercy, sovereign forgiveness. God is at the helm. He's in charge of it all. We are at His mercy. The cross is a reminder daily that we're at His mercy, that He's the one that had to come down to us. And that same gospel that we believe is what we want our children to believe. The same grace that we've received is the grace we want our children to receive, not just from God, but also from us. The love, the compassion, the mercy. And I'm just telling you, it changes how you approach your children. You will do a lot less spanking, okay, a whole lot less of that, and you'll be much more even-handed and cool and calm and gentle, and that's power. That's more powerful. Now, let's say this before we end. It's the last thing. Biblical discipline of your children is not a guarantee that they will become followers of Jesus. It's not a guarantee of that. Because salvation is according to God's sovereign grace, His choice. Yet in God's grace, listen, in God's grace, many of our children will come to Christ. Our job is to nourish our children with the Word of God. That is our job. Our job is not to save them. Our job is not to convert them, to change their heart, because we can do none of that. Only the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can change the hearts of children. God's Word, we give them His Word and nourish them, like 1 Peter says, to nourish them like you would a little baby. You give them that little baby milk, and Peter says we give them the Word of God like milk. And we give them, and we pray, we give them the milk, we pray, and then we model it, we example it, we give them the Word of God, and we pray, and that's just what we do over and over and over and over again. And then you know what we do? We lay our head down on our pillow, and we say, Lord, they're yours. They're yours. Do with them what you may. Pray for their souls. Yeah, Lord, save them. Lord, intervene. Lord, change their hearts. Lord, may they follow you. God, do it, Lord. We pray, but then we go to sleep. We trust God. Because anything else, you'll never get any rest, right? We would never be able to rest if we thought their salvation was solely up to us. But I'm just here to tell you, in the hands of God, you can go to sleep at night. You can go to sleep at night. This morning, I'd like for us to end with prayer. I don't stand here trying to suppose I have all the answers in this area. I don't suppose that I got it all right. I don't suppose that you agreed with everything I said. But what I do suppose is that the gospel is powerful. What I do suppose is that parenting is a high calling for each of us. And what I do suppose is that each of us have things that we can see in our lives, our parenting, that do not measure up to the gospel, that do not measure up to God's word. There are things that must be confessed. There are things that must be repented of. There are ways that we can and must trust the Lord more closely and faithfully about this morning based on what we heard. All right? So let's do that together as I pray.